Open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. Once you find that, you can put the ribbon of your Bible there, and you can go to Luke, the very end of the book of Luke, Luke 24. So we'll start in Luke 24, and then we'll be going back to Luke chapter 15. I want to thank a couple of people, first of all. I want to thank all of those volunteers that put in so much help to make an event like this happen. Amen. I think it's hard for us to really comprehend how much work goes into something like this, and all of that on a day when you would spend time with family. So there's a lot of people that are committed enough for the Word of God to go forth, committed enough to minister to you, to be able to gather together here, that they would give of their time to be able to be here. I also want to say welcome to all of you who don't normally go to church. I realize this is Easter Sunday morning, and there are those CEOs that are out there, Christmas and Easter only, we call them, us pastors. It's really all about Jesus. We have been called by Him to represent Him. I don't know that we in the church always do a good job. I don't know that you've gotten a real good picture of what Jesus is like, but I want to tell you that He loves you. And He came to save the lost. He didn't come for the religious. He didn't come for the proud. He didn't come for those who thought that they had their lives together. He came to those who were sinners. He came to those who were struggling. He poured out His life for them. He gave Himself to them in His ministry. And today our hope is that we would lift Jesus up. And He Himself said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." If we can lift Jesus up to you today and let you see Jesus, then I believe that you will be drawn to Him and you will understand the incredible love that He has for you. Pray with me, would you? Your Bibles are open. We're going to start in Luke 24. So we're in Luke 24, then we're going to go to Luke 15. And let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we want to thank You again for Your Word. We really do say it is all about Jesus, and it's our heart to lift Him up. And we remember that Jesus said that these are they that speak of Me, speaking of the Scriptures. It is the Bible that speaks of Jesus. We can study the Bible for studying the Bible's sake, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to study the Bible that we can know You. It has been said in the Scriptures that the volume of the book speaks of Jesus, and we believe that. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is about You. And where Your Word is alive, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It works in the hearts of those who believe. And so we approach You in faith today, thanking You that we can celebrate Your resurrection here today. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know that there was anyone who was more compassionate than Jesus. Jesus said Himself, "If you are weary and heavy laden, come unto Me, and I will give you rest." Any of you guys tired today? Any of you guys worn out? Any of you feel like you just can't go on anymore? Then Jesus said, "Come unto Me, and I'll give you rest." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am, if anybody thirsts, then come unto Me, and I will give you drink." And once again, shown by those whom He ministered to, the woman caught in the act of adultery, taken by religious men and cast on the ground in front of Jesus. And Jesus finally stooped down on her level and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone." And then He said this, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." Jesus said, "I have not come to condemn, but I have come to give you life." Now, all of us fail. All of us know what sin is like. If we really examine ourselves, we know that Jesus came for us. Because the religious snob, the guy who puts his nose in the air and says, "I don't sin and I haven't blown it, and look at these people that are sinners or whatever," Jesus didn't come for them. He came for you. And He came for me, that we would say, "Lord, I want Your forgiveness, and I want to receive You. Thank You that we've come to You." The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have gone our own way. We know what that feels like. In the New Testament, it's said this way, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of the tremendous glory that God has. But Jesus stooped down to this earth. He became a man. And when you look at Jesus, when you see his ministry, and when you see his teaching, you see God. That is the reflection of God. Do you want to know what God is like? It is Jesus. Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In fact, at one point, it was Peter who said, "Lord, just show us the Father and that will be sufficient." I think Peter might have thought at that point he was being kind of spiritual. "Just show us the Father, Jesus, and that will be sufficient." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, Peter, and you still don't understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" You want a reflection of God. You say, "Well, I don't really know what God is like. I don't know how God is or who he accepts or what he does." Then study Jesus. Then pick up a Bible and begin in the book of Matthew and begin to read about the one who came, who gave us a reflection of whom God is. Now you can imagine the despair of the disciples when Jesus was crucified. They had not only seen him die, but they saw him die a brutal, severe death. They had drove those nails through his hands and into that tree, and he died for them. They had hoped that he would be the Messiah, the one who would establish the kingdom of Israel. But he had suddenly died, and they were in that in-between place where they hadn't really accepted it yet, and they found themselves wondering, what's going on? How could he have died? And suddenly on the third morning, the women got up. It was after the Sabbath. They couldn't travel on Saturday. So after the Sabbath, the sun began to dawn, and a group of women who had cared for the body of Jesus, who had laid him in the tomb, went out to go care for the body of Jesus. As they walked towards the tomb, the Bible tells us that they worried about who was going to remove the stone. Now, it was a huge stone that would cover up the tombs in those days. It was a large, flat stone that was in a channel, and they would roll that stone into place. And it would take, generally on a larger stone, even a couple of men to roll the stone into place. Well, these women were wondering, how are we going to roll the stone away that we can get in and care for the body of Jesus? But they didn't have to worry about that. You know, I find that so much like life. We find ourselves worried about things that we never really have to worry about. What are you worried about today? What's consuming your time? What was consuming your time as you were stuck in traffic outside today? We get worried about so many things that ultimately don't matter. And so we pick it up in Luke 24, verse 1, where it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they," that is the women that went and cared for the body of Jesus, "and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." The very thing they thought they had to worry about, they didn't have to worry about at all. And that's upset them, by the way. "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in the Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day rise again."' Jesus even foretold his death and resurrection, and they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all of these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, and the other women with them. And they told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them to be idle tales, and they did not believe them." When you read the accounts of the resurrection in the scriptures, there's one thing that stands out. Jesus would appear to someone. First of all, to Mary Magdalene, and then to Peter, and then to the women as they were making their way back, and then to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And they would go back and tell the rest of the disciples, "Oh, we saw Jesus, he's alive." And they would go, "You're nuts. You're just a bunch of women. We don't believe, it seemed like idle tales. They would not receive what they said. I think the initial aspect of the resurrection of Jesus is doubt. When we hear Jesus is risen from the dead and we begin to first consider it, we are no different than they. They had this doubt, but Jesus continued to reveal himself. He met them in different places and at different times. The very last of the disciples to be revealed to by Jesus was Thomas. Poor Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. He really wasn't a doubter. He was just a pessimist. Everything, you know, the glass was half empty to him all of the time. When Jesus had said, "Let us go to Jerusalem," Thomas said, "Let us go to Jerusalem and die with him." Everything was doom and gloom and bad for Thomas. It was Thomas when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me." He had said, "You know the way." The rest of the disciples, it was like us in math class. When you were in math class, you probably did this. When you're clueless, right? You're just like nodding your head. Yeah, 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 yeah. Can't wait to get out of here. Yeah, 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 yeah. That was me in math class. I didn't understand it. So when Jesus said, "I am the way, and you know the way that I'm going," all the other disciples were like, "Yeah, yeah, of course we know the way you're going." And Thomas went, "I don't know the way you're going. I don't know the way." And it was Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's not about finding a path to walk down. It's not about finding a religion to walk down. It's not about finding a church to walk with. It's about finding Jesus and finding a place that lifts him up, because he is truly the way. We could spend our time lifting up organizations, lifting up denominations, but they don't matter. They will all fade away. But Jesus will stay forever, and he works in all of these places. It was interesting this morning. I got up and I spent some time on the text, and I just went online and went to a few of my friends' churches, pastors that I know, and I watched a little bit of their Easter services. These were mostly guys back east because it was early. And all over the United States, there are churches gathering in places like this, lifting Jesus up, and he is meeting them wherever they are at, and God is doing tremendous and awesome things. Now listen, you might be here today. You may be fairly new. You may have been invited to friends, and it was Easter, so you thought, "I'll go. It's Easter. I'll go to church." Maybe there's been an emptiness in your life, and maybe you thought, perhaps there's something here. And as we talk about the resurrection, maybe like the disciples, your first thought is, "I don't know if Jesus rose from the dead." But listen, they didn't believe until Jesus touched their heart, revealed himself to them. And I'll tell you what, for me, that's what it took for me to believe the resurrection. I didn't believe it just because somebody told me. I believe it because Jesus has changed my life. Because Jesus called me and saved me and brought me out of the darkness and into the light and out of the sand and has placed my feet upon the rock. And the same is true for you. You will believe when Jesus reaches out and touches your heart. When Thomas saw Jesus, Jesus said, "Put your finger in my hands, Thomas. Put your hand in my side." And Thomas didn't do it, by the way. He said, "Oh, Lord," and he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped Jesus. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you saw and believed, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen." That is you. You are not living under a curse. You are blessed by God if you don't see and believe. We have a particular blessing upon our lives as we say, "I have been touched by God, and I believe he is risen from the dead, and I will live my life as I am supposed to because of the work that God has done." Now, they don't believe the women, it seems. What does it say there in verse 11? "And the words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day in a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now Jesus appears to them on the road and has a conversation with them. I want you to jump ahead with me to verse 24, actually 23, when they, actually verse 22. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find the body. They came saying, they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found that it was just as the women had said, but they did not see. Then he said, this is Jesus that had appeared to them, O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ? Remember, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So you could read it, ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded these things in the scriptures to them. We jump ahead here a little bit to verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. This is finally when Jesus appeared to all of the disciples and said to them, peace be with you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So even when Jesus appeared in front of them, they still didn't believe. They thought it was some kind of spirit, some kind of ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, and you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So now he's going to eat in front of them to get them to believe. So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and he ate in their presence. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. It's all about Jesus. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, I love that. He did something supernatural. He opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. May the Lord open up our understanding today that we would comprehend the scriptures. They are gifts that have been given to us by God. Now, we've looked at the resurrection, and I want us to look at the heart of Jesus now. That's why I've asked you to open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. So turn there. And I want to give you a story that Jesus told. And this story gives us a complete and total picture of God and his heart for you, why Jesus went to the cross, and why eventually he rose from the dead to give you life. Because we are so much like this prodigal son. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, this is a parable that Jesus told. Jesus' teaching style was to tell stories to help understand spiritual truths. I still believe to this day it's the best way for us to really grasp spiritual truths. And so he told the story of a man that had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now this young man makes a bad mistake. He goes to his father and he says, give me the money that you're going to give me eventually. And his dad did it. His dad divided it. Now let's say that you've got some money put away for your 20-year-old son. So you have a 21, a 24-year-old. And your 21-year-old comes to you and says, Dad, can you divide the money up and give it to us now? What are you going to say to them? Probably, no, because you're going to waste the money. Well, that's exactly what happens. The father divides the money, and he gives the money to the younger son, and he gives the money to the older son. And the younger son makes a bad decision. He goes out and begins to party. That's what the wasted life is about. He spends his money on prodigal living. He just goes out and wastes it. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever made a bad decision? I should put it this way. Is there anybody here that hasn't made bad decisions? I'm just looking to see if anybody here raises their hand, because I think we all have. We've all done things and said things and made decisions that later on we looked back upon and said, I wish I would never have done that. That will be this prodigal son. He has his home with his father. His father loves him. His father cares for him. He demands the money. He goes off to a far country. And he's got a lot of friends, as long as he has money. But the money runs out. And so in verse 14, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So he went and he got a job feeding pigs. He is gone from the younger son in his father's house, from the baby in his dad's home, to now hired by someone to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself..." Now, I like the way that's worded in verse 17. "But he came to himself." Maybe you today are a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. We've called this resurrection celebration "Come Back to Jesus," because our desire is for some of you that used to be with the Lord, that have walked away from him, that are living that prodigal life, that you would come back to him today. See, the prodigal son suddenly came to himself. That's when you go out and you live this. You think, this is what I want. This sin is what I need. I want to live that partying lifestyle. That's what I want. That's what I need. But then all of a sudden you come to yourself and you realize that the lifestyle is empty and lonely. Well, he came to himself, prompted by things running out, but also prompted by, I think, a revelation that what he really needed was to be near the Father or near his Father. And so in verse 17 again, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I will perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Don't you think that that prodigal son had repeated that to himself over and over again? You ever gone to have a conversation with someone? Maybe it's going to be like an "I told you so" conversation. And so in your mind, you go over what you're going to say again and again and again. He's going to go back to his father and say, "I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I'll be one of your hired servants." Verse 20, "And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now listen, as Jesus tells this story, the father in the story is a picture of your heavenly father. It is a picture of God, whom you can walk with or you can walk away. God does not force anyone to walk the right life. He doesn't force anybody to stay close to him. Maybe some of us who are afar off wish that he would. But he doesn't do that. He has given you freedom. We of all people are the most free. And if you want to live your life apart from God, you want to live in prodigal living, then you have that choice and you can do it. But it doesn't mean God is not looking for you. And so the father stands on his porch and he looks out the road and he sees his son coming. And his heart is so much for his son that he runs down the road. Benny Hester, a musician from years ago, wrote a song where he said about the prodigal son, "It was the only time I ever saw God run is when he ran to me, took me in his arms, put my head to his chest, and said, 'My son's come back again.'" The only time in Scripture that we see God running, he doesn't run in judgment. He doesn't run in anger. Maybe you used to know him and you walked with him, maybe as a child, maybe as a teenager, maybe as a young adult. And you walked away and your life has fallen apart. And this is the aha moment for you. I don't know that I want to really use this analogy, but this is the pig pen for you. This is where you come to yourself and you think, "I can't go back to God. He doesn't want to see me." See, the enemy would love you to be full of guilt, riddled with guilt. He would love your conscience to strike you and say, "God doesn't want to see you. God doesn't want to know you." But the truth is, he's looking down that road at you. And as soon as you turn towards him, as soon as you say, "Maybe I can go back to him. Maybe I can be a second-class Christian," God will run to you, take you in his arms, and love you and restore you. When I was 18 years old, I'd been saved. I prayed the prayer of salvation at 14. And from 14 to 18, I walked with the Lord. But when I turned 18 years old, two things happened. The pastor at the church that I attended had an affair with his secretary. It so shook me that I called a friend of mine on the phone to talk to him about it. He had been a mentor of mine, and I found out that he had divorced his wife and left, and she had told me that he had an affair and left them. And so I said, if this is what Christianity is about, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, that was easy for me to blame them. I think there were some other things in my heart that I needed to learn. I needed to learn that following Jesus was about complete surrender. It wasn't about inviting Jesus into my life to do good things for me. It was about me giving my life to him so that I would now live and give everything to him. But I walked away from him for a year. And God, during that year, took everything away from me. I became a lost, lonely, desperate person during that time. And I got to tell you, I thought God would never use me. I had believed when I was younger that God would call me to pastor. But I didn't think anymore. And as my life turned south more and more and I found myself more desperate, I thought God didn't want to have anything to do with me. One night I was driving home. I lost my driver's license. I had a 68 Camaro with a 327 engine and a 408 rear end and a Muncie M22 tranny. And that thing would go and my license went up and went. And I was driving a car, a girlfriend's car, and as I was driving down the road, I decided to turn over to the Christian station in Albuquerque. And there was a song on by a group called Love Song, and it was called Little Pilgrim. It said this, "Little pilgrim, walking down the road of life, don't you see that there are many others who are just like you? So they take a little turn to the left to see what that road has to offer you, but you've got to make it back to the main road anyhow. And you've got all that lost time to make up for." And in that song, the Lord said to me, "I want you back. I want you to come home." I gave my life to the Lord again. And you know what I learned? And I remember saying to him, I went home and I laid down on my bed and I looked up at the ceiling and I said, "Okay, I give up. No longer what I want, but whatever you want." Now, what's funny about that is here I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking I'm giving this great thing up. In my mind, it's this way. "Okay, God, no longer what I want, all of this I want, but whatever you want for me, that I'll take." And I'm thinking it's all little bitty. "Oh, whatever you want, whatever you want, whatever you want for me. I'll do whatever." But in reality, what I gave him was nothing. In reality, that night, that which I had wrestled with so much, when I finally said, "Okay, God, I'm yours, and I give you my life, and whatever you want for me, I'll receive." What I didn't know is it was, "Here's my life, and whatever you want for me, that's what I receive, and that's what I'll live in." The same thing is true for you today. You may feel at a distance from God. You may feel that he doesn't love you. But the picture of God in the Bible that Jesus gave us was as a father looking down the road, waiting for you to return. And if today you say, "I want to come back," he doesn't push you away, but he receives you. He will run and embrace you and bring you back into the family. In verse 19, he says, excuse me, where am I at? Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great distance off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against you and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on his back, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. There was a rejoicing as he returned. And I want to say to you, as we gather together on this resurrection day, resurrection celebration, that Jesus died on that cross so that those of us who are like sheep that have gone astray could come back. He rose from the dead so that you and I would know that we will have eternity. Jesus coming out of the grave is like a down payment for all of us. We will be resurrected and we will live forever, and heaven will be more than we ever thought, and we will be more than we ever thought. Somebody asked me recently whether we would know each other in heaven. That's an interesting question to me. Do you think that you're going to be dumber in heaven than you are now? You think you're going to get to heaven like, "You look familiar to me. I don't know. Oh, you were my son? I don't know. Look, we're going to know more in heaven, not less. And all of us will one day face death. We will, every one of us. But if we have called upon the name of Jesus, we will be brought into heaven and we will receive a body like Jesus received. He ate in that body and he was a handle me and see. He said, a spirit doesn't have a body, but I do. And we will be like him. And if today you find that you've never made a commitment to him, you've never come to him and said, Lord, I give up my life. Listen, there's a cost. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? You lay down your life. You pick up your cross, you deny yourself, and you follow me. We give up everything to become Christians. Our whole life changes radically. And if you're not ready for that, then so be it. But if you are, if today you say, you know what, I'm ready. I'm ready to come to Jesus. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to join our church. I'm not asking you to join some denomination. I'm giving you an invitation to come to Jesus. Come to him. Come back to him if you have been away from him. If this is the first time, or if you've been away from him and the Lord's speaking to your heart, we want to give you an opportunity to come out of your seat and come down here in the front and say, I am ready to live for him or to live for him again. And the Lord will reach out and receive you. If that is the case, stand with me, would you? And let's pray. We'll have Jeremy Camp and the band come back out as well. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, again, for all that you have done, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that you rose from the dead, even as the first one, that we would know that we will live for all eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts today as we now surrender ourselves to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.